I wonder if you've ever struggled to pray. I wonder if you've ever struggled to pray. You've been in a situation that has been so difficult, so heart-wrenching, so painful, that you simply haven't even had the words to pray. You just haven't been able to pray. And I think that's what Paul the Apostle is trying to get to in this next little nugget in our study and what it means to live a life in the Spirit of God. I think he's trying to get to the heart of an experience, perhaps, that he had in his own life. And as he thought about the believers in the church at Rome, Jews and Gentiles who had come to a living and lively faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps as he knew that his letter might be read in many other churches, he writes to them, and in many ways to us, about times in our lives when we simply haven't had the spiritual strength, that you could say, or the emotional strength to be able to pray. And so you might think, in those particularly painful moments, has God abandoned me? Do I have no support from God? Does he not want to support me in these moments? Because Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open, for everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. But you say, I don't have the strength to pray. I can't pray. It's just this situation that I was dealing with or that I am dealing with, it's just so painful. I can't even verbalize anything. Many of you have said that to me. As I sat with some of you, and you said, John, I can't even pray. And you say, does God offer us support at that time? Well, listen to these two verses. Ephesians chapter 6, 18. I'll just read them to you. It says, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Then in Jude 20, it says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So this letter, the letter of Jude, says praying in the Holy Spirit. As Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he talks about praying in the Spirit. So it seems to me logically then there seems to be a ministry of the Holy Spirit who actually prays for us even when we don't have the word. So I want to look at this theme, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like if you're a Christian this morning to come here and know what it is theologically, meaning our study of God, and practically then to experience that in our lives, to know what it is to pray in the power of God, the Holy Spirit? Well, three quick points. Firstly, how is it that we can pray in the power of the Holy Spirit? Look at the text. The first thing we see is the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us. Look what he says, verse 26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us. What has he been saying? What is the similar thing Paul's talking about? Look at verse 24 of chapter 8. It says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul's speaking about the hope we have as Christians. Paul is speaking about the life that we have in Christ. Paul has been speaking about creation itself like it's on its tippy toes, looking round the corner to try and see if the glory of this new creation is coming. He then spoke about the Christian almost as on their tippy toes, looking forward. Is this the day when Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make us all gloriously new? So creation is groaning in hope. The Christian is groaning in hope. And now the Holy Spirit is groaning in hope. And what is it as he groans for us? What does he do for us? He's helping us. In the same way, the Spirit helps. What does this little word help mean? It means to assist you, to come to your aid, to bear a burden along with you. It reminded me of my days in Bible college, which increasingly get further back in history. And myself and a couple of heavies would have often been recruited in 100 degree help to help the families that were moving in and out of Bible college. And you tried to ignore the emails, but then the Spirit would kind of give you a slap around the head that you should respond and say, of course I'm available. I would love to help. Sort of. And many times we would be going up apartments with massive pieces of furniture. And you know where you sort of are hoping, if you've ever been a furniture removal person, you're kind of hoping that maybe that person, they'll go in first and they'll have their back to things. But then you could be gutted because you could see there's six flights of stairs, and while that person's gone in ahead of you and has got their back to the stairs, what happens to the person who's at the bottom of the stairs with a piece of furniture? They bear the weight. So while that person's taking the risk and they're backing up the stairs, at the end of the day, Joe Bloggs, who's got the sofa at the bottom of the stairs, he or she is bearing the weight. And I thought, isn't that a picture of the ministry of the Spirit? We have burdens in our lives. We have pressures in our lives. We have trials in our lives. And it's not as if in the text it says that the Spirit takes away our problems or he takes away our struggles. No, he helps bear the burden along with us. It's as if we have the burdens in our lives and we have got a hold of it with our fingertips at the top of the stairs and we can't bear the weight, but it's as if the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, he is the one at the bottom of the stairs bearing all the weight. He helps us. He strengthens us. One writer said this, just as the Spirit is at work within our hearts to confirm in our hearts our spirit of adoption, chapter 8, verse 16. So in the same way, the Spirit is at work within our hearts to bear us up in times of weakness. The Spirit helps us. I love this. Look, you kind of say, well, is the Spirit some distant intercessor? And it's as if the ministry of the Spirit is out here and somehow I have got to get a hold of him. No, it's the very fact that the Holy Spirit has got a hold of, look what it says in the text, us. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps you. The Spirit helps me in our times of weakness. He's helping us. Think about this time of weakness. The Greek word could be translated as times of infirmity, times of timidity, times of great struggle. This word is used to describe Israel's groans of suffering in the wilderness. It's as if they were offering inarticulate prayers when they were in such times of pressure in their experience in the wilderness. So the question is, what did God do with Israel? What does God do with us in our times of weakness? Does he abandon us? No, this text is saying that in our times of weakness, it's as if the Holy Spirit moves in greater power, in greater assistance, bearing the burden to an even greater degree. Because there's times, look at verse 26, we do not know what we ought to pray for. You remember that time? The time when you were in your hospital bed and you signed the forms because you knew what was coming at 7 a.m. the next morning and you didn't even know what to pray for. The time when your marriage hit the wall and you didn't know what to pray for. Something that's happened in your family that nobody else knows about, and you know the consequences of that thing that's going to happen and the consequences that will fan out from that, and you go, I don't even know what to pray. Or as you come to church this morning and you've got such a burden in your life that you could think of 20 things to pray for, but you don't actually know which one's the right thing to pray for. Because you actually say, well, maybe God's allowed this to happen in my life and maybe I shouldn't pray that it should stop. And you get yourself in this total flux as a human with only finite reasoning and you try to work out God who is infinite, who knows everything. And you just say with Paul, I don't even know what to pray for. Paul knew what this was like. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he said this. To keep me from becoming conceited, Because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times, naturally, logically, like we would, three times I prayed to the Lord to take it away from me. But he said this to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, I would reference that to be the Holy Spirit's power, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, this staggers me, but it's true, Paul, for Christ's sake, delighted in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And then he said these words, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. I would rather delight in my weaknesses, in my insults, in my hardships, in my difficulties, because I know that at the point of my greatest human weakness is when the power and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is going to move into an even greater level. Paul knew what that was like. Jesus knew what that was like. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. It's mystifying. Jesus fully God, Jesus fully man. Here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's had his last meal with his disciples and he's passed around the bread and he's passed around the cup, and he now is looking into the cup of suffering that he's about to experience in all of its fullness. And in a way that blows our minds, it's as if he's looking into the cup and he's saying, Father, if it's possible, would you let this weakness, would you let this trouble, would you let this suffering, would you let this great burden that is now bearing down in full force upon me, Father, if there is any other way, this is the time for you to take it. And then he says, yet not my will be done, but yours. And I would guess that that was the presence and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, even helping Jesus, God's own son, in this moment of difficulty. Because as we read Luke's gospel, it says, here is Jesus being conceived in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, we read of Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He then said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good news. So it's my contention that it's the ministry of the Spirit that is even helping Jesus in his moment of weakness to continue to do the will of the Father. And doesn't the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, live in us? He lives in us. He lives in us. And so we can approach our Father because of what the writer to the Hebrews says about Jesus, Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, he's speaking about Jesus, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And then he says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and we might find grace to help us in our time of need. What a great privilege we have. That you could come in here and you feel like the burden of the world is on your shoulders and you're weighed down by guilt and shame and difficulties in your health and in your family and you feel weak. The Spirit says, I want to help. I want to help. So how does he help? Look at the next point. Secondly, he intercedes. Doesn't just help us, but secondly, he intercedes for us. Look at the second part of verse 26. But the Spirit himself, he doesn't send somebody else. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. He's a personality. He's a person who lives within you, who have a personality, and you are a person. He intercedes for us. He's able to understand us. He knows our mind. He knows our thinking. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Think about this, if you can track me. Think what Paul is saying. He says, no one knows the mind of a man except the Spirit of God. And no one knows the mind of the Father except the Spirit of God. So how is it that we can move between being spiritual children of God? The Holy Spirit is this great intercessor that is going back and forth and yet never leaving the Father and never leaving us and is bringing together our weaknesses and our struggles back to the Father. And this blows my mind. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit as an intercessor, Christ is also an intercessor. You've got two. Think about Christ, your intercessor in heaven. The Holy Spirit, your intercessor in your heart. You have an intercessor in heaven, and you have an intercessor in your heart. Listen to Christ, your intercessor in heaven. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, He, being Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he, Jesus, always lives to intercede for them. 1 John 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one, think about this, who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Think about this. This is unbelievable, that even if you've sinned scandalously in this last week, that as a Christian, you can approach the Father through his son, Jesus, who is at his right hand, and he constantly lives to make intercession for us. But you say, that seems a bit distant. It seems a bit far removed from me. Who's going to go with me into the school tomorrow? Who's going to go with me into the PSNI tomorrow? The Spirit does. Look what it says then in John 14, verse 16. The intercessor in our heart, one in heaven, one in our hearts, John 14, 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it can't see him, nor does it know him. But you know him. You know him. For he lives with you, and he will be in you. So Jesus is going to say in just a few chapters' time to them, I'm going to go back to the Father, but I'm going to leave behind you the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, who's going to be with you, but he's also going to be in you, an intercessor in heaven, an intercessor in our hearts. I always have to give you a Tim Keller quote, don't I? He said this, when we feel too weak to act like children of God, we can confidently come to the Spirit for help. When we feel that we have no words to pray, we do not feel that we have to pray because the Spirit prays for us. When we feel too weak to act like the children of God, it's as if the ministry of the Spirit steps in an even greater power and force to do that for us. And how is it that he does it for us? It's as if now we step onto holy ground. Look at the last part of verse 26. How is it that he intercedes? How is it that we not only have an intercessor in heaven and that we now have one in our hearts? How is it that he does his work in our hearts? Look at 26. With groans, with sighs that words cannot express. What does this mean? Some have thought that it's the ministry of speaking in tongues. I believe that's clearly what Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He's speaking about this worship language, this ecstatic speaking in tongues where it is verbal, where there was often an interpreter who could interpret the tongue. It was that which is audible. But I believe Paul is speaking here to the church at Rome about that which is inaudible. And it's not to a unique group, because as the sovereign Spirit gives out his gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, some had this gift, some had that gift. This ministry of intercession of the Spirit is for every believer. Because look what it says, it's for words that cannot express. He's been speaking about that which is happening in every believer. One pastor shared this story that I read this week. He said, when I was a little boy, I used to be taken to the northern coast of Scotland to see my mother's relatives. My mother had a cousin who had been grievously ill when he was just recently married at the age of 21. He had become absolutely and tragically paralyzed. There was only one thing he could do with his body. He could move his head a little bit. If they could put a cup of tea in his hand, he would move the tea and he could sip the tea a little. He used to sit in a wheelchair, and from time to time he would make just noises or deep guttural noises. And after I got over the fright as a little boy, not knowing what was going on, and being strange to me, I began to notice that every time these groans came from him, the woman he had married when he was 21 would appear by some, it seemed to me as a little boy, mystical manner, where she was able to interpret exactly what he wanted at that time. She understood the groans because she knew him. And the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian this morning, he knows the groans. It's that which is inaudible. It's that which keeps you awake at night. It's that which wakes you bolt out of bed at 3 a.m. in the morning. And you say, nobody else knows. He knows. He knows the sighs. He knows the groans deep within you. The things that you won't even share with your closest family member or partner or work colleague. He knows. And he knows how to minister into it. To help us. To pray for us. But what else does he do? He helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us. But then he prays for us in accordance with the will of God. Because you say, how do I attach myself living in 2018 with a God that seems so transcendent and so far above me, with myself as a weak human being, failing all the time, struggling all the time, yet loving God some of the time? How is it that I am ever going to do the will of this perfect, loving, good, righteous Father who he seems a bit distant from me? How am I going to do all that in my weakness? Well, this is another ministry of the Spirit. Look at verse 27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. This is the Father. The Father is searching our hearts, but he also knows the mind of the Spirit. How do we know that God searches the heart? Well, listen to Proverbs 20:27. The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. Psalm 7 verse 9, O righteous God who searches minds and hearts. Acts 1:24, then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen. So as God searches the heart, the Spirit is ministering. God is searching, the Holy Spirit's ministering. And in these two acts, as God is searching and the Holy Spirit is ministering, God is at work in our lives. We are praying, and at times we pray the wrong things. There was one writer that says, I'm really thankful that God didn't say yes to everything I've ever prayed for. So how is it then that that particular person has moved on in God's will, has found God's will? It's because the Spirit prays in accordance with God's will. As God searches our hearts this morning, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is ministering to us because the Spirit knows the mind of God and God knows the mind of the Spirit. And so he's moving us forward even though we can't pray or don't pray the right things. Because, look at the second part of verse 27. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Maybe you're not like me, but I'm not content with my personal prayer life. Sometimes my times of prayer are wonderfully rich, and sometimes they're as dry as the desert. And what I took great comfort from as I read this last part is that even in the times where it feels like the desert, or even it feels in the times that I can't even bring myself to pray, Or as I've sat with some of you and actually haven't known what to pray because the situation is so difficult, we can take great comfort because, look what it says, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. The Holy Spirit pleads for us. He begs for us. He appeals for us, even when we don't know what to pray for. And he prays, look at the end, in accordance with God's will. In accordance with God's will. John Stott said this, prayer is in itself an essentially Trinitarian exercise. That means, Trinity means that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Prayer is in itself an essentially Trinitarian exercise. It is access to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. The inspiration of the Spirit is just, this is helpful, just as necessary for our prayers as the mediation of the Son. We can approach the Father only through the Son and yet by the Spirit. So what does this all mean? Well, I read this helpful analogy. Picture a huge dam for hydroelectrical power under construction, like the Aswan High Dam on the Nile, 370 feet high and 11,000 feet across. Egypt's president announced the plan for construction in 1953. The dam was completed in 1970, and in 1971, there was a grand dedication ceremony, and the 12 turbines with their 10 billion kilowatt hour capacity were unleashed with enough power to light every city in Egypt. And during the long period of construction, the Nile River wasn't completely stopped. Even as the reservoir was filling, part of the river was allowed to flow past. The country folk downstream depended on it. They drank it, they washed in it, they watered their crops and turned their mill wheels. They sailed in it on the moonlight and wrote songs about it. The river was their life. But on the day when the reservoir poured through the turbines, a new power was unleashed that spread far beyond the few folk down the river and brought new possibilities they had only ever dreamed of. And you know, that's what happened at Pentecost. While at Pentecost, we think about it perhaps like the Aswan High Dam. Before Pentecost, the river of God's Spirit blessed the people of Israel, and it was their very life. But after Pentecost, the power of the Spirit spread out to light the whole world. Now the benefits are enjoyed by those from every tribe, tongue, and nation who put their faith in Jesus can enjoy the very power of the Holy Spirit, who then helps us to live in accordance with God's will. So then you say, how is it that I live in accordance with God's will? What is the Spirit going to do in me? He's going to give you power, firstly, but you will receive, Acts 1:8, power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. How can Nigel and Sharon be witnesses in their workplace tomorrow morning, in all of its difficulty, in all of its hardship? Because they will receive the power of the Spirit to live in accordance with God's will. You experience life in the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. You experience gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You experience the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and the power of the Spirit, life in the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit all help us do one thing, to live in accordance with God's will. That's why it ends in verse 27, the Spirit's ministry to help us live in accordance with God's will. Not long from now, some of you might be celebrating the life of St. Patrick. And he wrote in his life a little book. He wrote about his life called The Confessions. As a young boy, Patrick lived a comfortable life near an English coastal city where his father was a deacon in their church. But at the age of 16, his comfortable life was unraveled. Irish pirates attacked his village, abducting Patrick and many of the household servants. And after arriving in Ireland, Patrick was sold as a slave to a Druid tribal chieftain who forced Patrick to work with a herd of pigs. Amid the squalor of the pig filth, God began to transform Patrick's heart. And in his confessions, he wrote this: I was 16 and knew not the true God, but in a strange land, the Spirit opened my unbelieving eyes and I was converted. Patrick then became convinced that the kidnapping and homesicknesses and the troubles that came into his life were actually opportunities to know Christ more intimately. He wrote in his confessions, anything that happens to me, I now think, whether pleasant or distasteful, I accept with serenity, giving thanks to God who's never disappointed me. And then he finished this little part saying this: now I understand that I was able to survive in my hours of greatest need because it was often not me praying, but the Holy Spirit was praying within me. Let's pray together. Our Father, if we are Christians this morning, we are not orphans. We are children, children of God, co-heirs with Christ, who have experienced the wonderful, filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who helps us to cry out, Abba, Father. We praise you, our Father, that in the very hours of greatest need in our life, that when we simply haven't had words or power or strength humanly to pray, oh, for the ministry of intercession of your Spirit. Lord, would you pour it forth more? There's people who need it this morning. Lord, you search everyone's heart. You know everyone's heart that's here. And I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit in particular ways in people's hearts this morning. Lord, there are some that are here that feel like they're looking on and they have never experienced the ministry of your Spirit and have never come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, by your Holy Spirit's power, would you help them this morning to see the loveliness, to see the beauty, to see the sacrificial love of Christ, and that they too this morning, by repentance from their sin, might know the love of God in their hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful and powerful name, we pray. Amen.